you, Eileen. Jenny on loan from New Hope Presbyterian in Bridgeton. See how the Lord has provided for us so wonderfully. Let us now turn to the Word of God, Romans chapter 8. As we begin this Advent series of messages, promises that give hope, focus on the hope of the Old Testament saints. And I know it may seem unusual that I'm going to a New Testament book, but it's a book and it's a portion of the book of Romans that gives a wonderful explanation of the hope that is ours in Christ. So let's pray. Father, I do ask for clarity of thought and word, and I do pray, Father, for the ears of the hearts of your people to be opened, that they would be hearing what the Spirit has prepared for us this morning. Thank you, Father, for this work of preaching and hearing the word. Foolishness, the world says, but your word says it is the power of God unto salvation. And this we believe, and we come through Christ our Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to pick it up at verse 18. I think this is one of the favorite portions of the Bible for me because it speaks so profoundly to the need to understand suffering. But here it is. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together as in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. While you breathe, there is hope. Perhaps some of you have heard me say this. I've said this to many people at many times whose hopes for something better in this world have been dashed or have vanished. Many view Christianity as a religion that dabbles in naive, foolish hopes and willful self-deception. Pie in the sky, Jesus, by and by, nothing more than a very big lie, some will say. You Christians, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good to anybody. Again, these are things you may hear in this broken and fallen world. Someone once said that people in this world are like people in prison who pretend most of their lives that they're not in prison. And every once in a while, when tragedy strikes, they are forced to come out and stare at the bars that remind them what is real. And this is especially true when tragedy strikes close to home and we are left with a sense of hopelessness. I want you to hear me. True Christianity does not deny the reality of pain and suffering in this world. In fact, the Word of God gives us the very reason for the cause of our suffering. The rebellious disobedience of our first parents, the first man and the first woman. And we have inherited from Adam and Eve that natural inclination to deny, rebel, and disobey the Creator God. And much of our suffering, if we are honest, comes as a result of the consequences of our own rebellion. However, despite the suffering in this world, For true believers, there is always hope. While you breathe, you have hope. What does the apostle say? For I consider that our sufferings of the present are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. The real deception in this life is experienced by striving to acquire wealth, fame, and power, believing that these will bring real and lasting satisfaction in this broken world. Now, it's true. Wealth and power and possessions, they do bring a measure of comfort in this world that others may not experience, but they can never, ever ultimately satisfy the deep longings of the human soul and heart. Well, what does satisfy those yearnings of a person's heart? Well, because we are made in the image of God, we have the longings for eternity. Those are the longings that bring a sense of frustration that Art Alyssa mentioned. Futility, Paul mentions. Frustration and a sense of futility when we see injustice, when we see a tragic event unfold on TV or even in our own community or in our own lives. Because we are made in the image of God, this doesn't seem right because God created us to worship Him in a beautiful and perfect context. That day will come when God's Christ ushers in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will share in the fullness of that glory. We who are born again, as Meredith says, we who are born again will be completely renewed, no longer suffering pain, no more sin, no more tears, no more death. This is why the sufferings of the present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us now, or at the time when Christ comes. That glory, it is Christ in us, which is the hope of glory. So how does this hope of glory help us in this present age? Well, it helps us because we get a foretaste of God's work in our hearts now. When we experience that sense of frustration, when we experience guilt and shame when our sin is exposed, when we experience the truth of the gospel that we can have forgiveness, that we can be made right with God through what Jesus has done and our sins covered. That's why I love, you know, the Advent season. I know I'm going to disappoint some of you. I really love it when it snows. I know there are some of you who hate it. We have people that head down. I know I see a lot of shaking heads. We have snowbirds that are going to leave soon. Some have already left, perhaps. But you know what? It reminds me not only of the beauty of a blanket of white. And Susan, Lewis?
It's great for photographs.
Yeah, and the next snowstorm, you and I are going out to take pictures. All right. But you know what? It reminds me as well of the promise of Isaiah. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And so we experience that work of the Spirit within us, the Holy Spirit, that gives us that sense of the presence of God and the work of Christ. And it's Christ in us now that gives us the foretaste of glory to come. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Pastor, you said the title of this message is The Hope of the Old Testament Saints, yet you're preaching from a New Testament book. Why? Well, as I said, because that's the understanding that we should have for what biblical hope is. God makes promises, and those promises enable us to go through times of suffering, and we do not see now what has been promised fully, but we wait patiently for it. The Old Testament saints experienced that. And the promises that God gave to them, which were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, give us hope. The promises that they long to see fulfilled, we see with the eyes of faith fulfilled in Jesus. And so we have even a greater opportunity to understand hope. But you'll turn to the back of your bulletin, you'll see some of the promises that God gave to the Old Testament saints right there in the garden when Adam and Eve were deceived by our adversary, the devil. God brought curse into the world, and this was the curse that he brought to the serpent. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I once read some Sunday school material that gave this application. The application of this passage is, this is why women in general don't like snakes. And I'm thinking, no, that's not right. The prompt, well, maybe that's part of it, right? But the idea here is the serpent is our adversary, the devil, who came in the guise of the serpent, who deceived the woman. And God promises that one day the seed of a woman will come and he will crush, destroy, and thwart the work and the machinations of the enemy of God's people. And that, of course, this is the first promise of Christ. He would crush the head of the serpent, and yet his heel would be bruised. In other words, this seed of the woman would pay the price. But do you realize this is a promise of a child who would be born to a woman who, through his work, would overthrow the work of the enemy and make all things right and bring an end to the frustration of this broken and fallen world. The second promise here, the promise given to Abram, which is the Abrahamic covenant, the promise of a land, a nation, and the blessing of the Christ to the whole world. In Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, here is the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and subsequently to Israel, the name given to Jacob, the descendants of Jacob, that one day Abram's descendants would be a great nation, Israel. And to that great nation he would give a promised land, a land that they had no possession of at the time the promise was given. And that through a descendant of Abram's, through him would come blessing, not just to Israel and the Jews, but to the entire world, all the families of the earth, from every tribe and tongue and language. God would bring a people to himself. This too is the promise of the Christ. That's through whom the blessing would come. And you know what? Even though God fulfilled his promise to Old Testament Israel, they had the land, they were a mighty nation, they yet were not always faithful to the Lord. They were a people who struggled with sin. They didn't always place their hope in Yahweh, the Lord God. And at times they became idolaters. And God chastened them. That's not an easy thing. But the Lord disciplines those he loves, the book of Hebrews says. These punishments were intending to bring people back to him, to remind them of how they had fallen short of God's word. So any chastening that comes to us through present sufferings are intended to return us to God. And so the nation would go through many times of suffering, but there would also be a mighty kingdom that would arise. And so to David, a great king, the king who is described as a man after God's own heart, to David was the promise of one of his descendants who would be king. And he would be king on a throne, and his kingdom would last forever. And I want you to think about that. Because every king that's been in the earth has been born, has been raised, ascended to the throne, and has died. So here's the promise of a king whose reign would know no end. The seed of the woman, the blessing to all the world, a king who would rule forever, the promise of the Christ of God. 2 Samuel 7, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And by that, the lineage of the Christ through David. But he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Here do you see how the promise of the seed, the blessing to the nations, and the king now. He's going to be the Son of God. God is more and more filling in the blank of who this Christ will be. He will be the eternal Son of God. And the promise comes to Isaiah in Isaiah 7. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a son. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, Emmanuel means God with us. And that's what Jesus was. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. That's part of our statement of faith. Well, how can that happen? I can't imagine something like that happening. Well, you see, this is a miraculous birth where God supersedes the natural order by the power of God's Spirit, through whom through Christ, he made this world by the power of the Spirit. God can supersede the natural laws, and in that way, he demonstrates his sovereign rule over this world. So a virgin conceived, and she bore the Son, and both Mary and Joseph were told he was to bear the name Yahshua, meaning the Lord who saves, for he will save his people from their sins. But even David, though he was a picture and a type of the Christ to come, and he was a man after the Lord's own heart, David was a sinner. Can you imagine such a sinner as this one who had wives, contrary to God's initial design for marriage? He had more than one wife, and yet on his rooftop one evening he saw a beautiful woman, and a lecherous old man lusted for this woman. Bring her to me. And he was adulterous. He sinned. And she sent word later on that she was pregnant. And so he devised plans whereby he could cover his sins. Are you trying to do that? Did you ever try to cover your sin? It doesn't work. God knows. And it'll unravel. But David tried to cover his sin. How? By bringing her husband home from battle. He didn't go to battle. Brought her husband home. Thought that he would go home and lie with his wife, and she would conceive a son, so people would think. But Uriah, her husband's name, was a faithful man. How can I go and enjoy the pleasures of a husband when my comrades in arms are there on the front line fighting for Israel? David tried to get him drunk the next day, but he still wouldn't go home. So David sent him back to the front lines with orders to the commander of the army to go to the walls of the city you're besieging and then fall back from Uriah and make sure that he does not come back. Make sure he dies. And there were other Israelites who died in that battle as well, all because David was trying to hide his sin. So even David, the picture of a man after God's own heart, was a wretched sinner, as all of us are who are born in this world, except the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And so Isaiah would later, under the inspiration of the Spirit, give us this promise of an atoning sacrifice, a servant who would suffer and cover our sins through his suffering. We read in Isaiah 53, this suffering servant, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and fully acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The hope of atoning sacrifice for our sins. These were among the promises given to the Old Testament saints. These are promises fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. As we enter into this Advent season, I want you to understand that you can have this hope. It is born in our hearts. It is the work of God within us. And this hope of the Christ who was to come, the hope of the Christ who would be the atonement for our sin, that promise, those promises were fulfilled. They gave hope to the Old Testament saints to press on and carry on. And God worked in their hearts. How was their hope strengthened? Through the Word of God, through gathering together as God's people and encouraging one another, serving one another, caring for one another's needs. When the other was down, you would go to do what you could do, even ministering the sense of your presence, not having to say anything, just to say without words, I am here with you in your suffering. I am praying for you. I care for you, and I love you. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor who ministered during the times of Hitler's rise to power. He came in the 30s, early 30s, to America to study at Union Seminary. I know by that time Union Seminary is pretty liberal. But Bonhoeffer, during that time, went to a church in Harlem, the Abyssinian Baptist Church. And there he served that church. He was already teaching theology in Germany when he came for more education. He taught Sunday school. Women, he taught a lady's study. Even Bonhoeffer couldn't get out of it. You know, he taught a lady's study. By the way, that's my favorite study, ladies. He did whatever he could do to help. But he was strengthened in his faith in worship on Sunday mornings, where he saw this African-American church, this black church, celebrate the redemption they had in Christ with great joy. He became a lover of the spirituals because those spirituals spoke of the hardships that came when they were slaves and oppressed. And even in Harlem in the 30s, there still was oppression for black people like we could never imagine. And he saw these people filled with great joy. He saw them filled with love for one another. And so when he went back to Germany, he established a confessing church. People would come to the seminary he'd established. He'd play them records from Harlem, the spirituals, to let these people know how we can have joy and hope even in the midst of suffering. Bonhoeffer wrote from prison, for he was tried and convicted in a conspiracy which he did not take lightly. He realized there was need for Hitler to go. The plot was discovered. He was arrested. But from prison, he wrote letters and books and lectures of encouragement. And he said this in prison, one of the letters sent around Christmas time. He said, a prison cell is a good analogy for Advent. One waits, one hopes, does this or that, ultimately negligible things, for the door is locked and can only be opened from the outside. You see what he was making reference to? An Advent calendar. where each day of Advent you open one of the doors or one of the windows has to be opened from the outside. He could go back to, and he was pleaded with to come back to America so that after the war you could minister to Germany. No, he went back in the midst of suffering with great hope to minister to his people, because he knew the one who alone could open the door and release us from the freedom to the freedom of the bondage of sin and death and brokenness and tears and suffering in this world. Do you have that hope? Maybe you are hurting now. Again, I call attention to the prayer my friend Lig Duncan has penned. Let this be your prayer this morning. Have hope. As he came the first time to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin, as promised by God way back in the garden, Christ Jesus will come again and he will usher in the final judgment. He will bring into realization the new heavens and the new earth, and all the promises he's made to us will be fully realized. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. He will take from us any vestige of desire for sin. No more temptation. No more suffering. No more pain. Joy overwhelming, overflowing. Joy, joy, joy. Beloved, rejoice. Christ is Lord. Emmanuel will come again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope that is ours in Christ. And I pray for your people, Lord, that you would encourage us this morning. And for those, Lord, who are suffering grief of one kind or another, temptation, struggle, falling into sin, hurt from a loved one or a neighbor, Lord God, I pray, while they breathe, may they find hope. Hope in your word. Hope in the work you are accomplishing in their hearts, our hearts, this day. We lift up our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.